We're going to start this morning with something that is typically uncomfortable for a lot of people, but hopefully not for you. It's going to be an opportunity for you to respond to one simple question, and I'm not looking for a sermon from you, that's my job, but just a word or two. And the question is simply this: why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you believe in the Bible? I'm assuming you're here because you have some sort of a sense that the Bible has truth for you. That's what we preach from. But why do you believe in the Bible? Luella. It speaks to your heart. Excellent. Why do you believe in the Bible? It brings comfort. Good. Why do you believe in the Bible? All right. Doubt and answers. That's one I would like to explore with you sometime. That's a unique question. But yeah, there are questions that the Bible raises, but it also gives us answers. Good. Couple more. Why do you believe in the Bible? It has been proven trustworthy. Good. It's the Word. There you go. It's the Word of God. We're going to talk about the Bible today. We're working our way through our core values. And as we begin, because those are great answers, and I wouldn't debate any of those answers. They're great answers. I want to start with a couple of word pictures for you when we talk about how people view the Bible. And they're word pictures on two extremes. The first one begins, just the other day I was going through and kind of every so often I go through this process of looking through my files and realizing I've got articles that just aren't relevant anymore that I need to toss out. But every now and then when I work through those files, I come across probably my favorite file. I marked it years ago personal, and it's a pretty thick file. In that file is my resignation letter from the church I resigned from back in 1996 to come here. In that file is a scorecard from the Salina Municipal Golf Course in Salina, Kansas, where I first broke 100 and wanted to hang on to that. In that file are a whole bunch of letters from Charlene. And love letters, yes, they are. And it's interesting going through that file. I know these days you have love emails. Make sure you have a file for them and upload them to Google Drive so that you always have them. And I remember picking up one of those, and I just looked at the cover of the card. And I went, oh, yeah, this is the circle card. You see, my wife has always been creatively unpredictable. And during our first summer apart, almost daily, she sent me a variety of cards. During that summer, I was working on an asphalt construction crew out in the middle of Kansas, so you had 100 degree heat, 300 degree asphalt, 90% humidity. I would come home every day just totally drained. And there would be a note from Charlene. And the circle card, I picked it up and I opened it. And Charlene had written this note to me in a circle, starting from the center and working out. But she had used a mirror, so it was all backwards. And I had to put it to a mirror and then read it. And I did. It's like, you know, the power this woman had on me. I did. But it was amazing. You save those things, and they reflect on just the unique personalities of the people God brings in your life. Some of us, some people see the Bible as precious, as a love letter that has come to them. In fact, Dr. Larry Crabb wrote a book several years ago entitled 66 Love Letters, and it's kind of his paraphrase of the Word of God coming from the standpoint of God inviting us in a love invitation into His story. So that's the one word picture. The Word of God is precious. It brings comfort. It speaks to your heart. It's trustworthy. It has that power of a love letter. But there's another side of that. And this has kind of been proven true Several surveys, national surveys have been taken, the Barna Group and Lifeway Research and Gallup, and they've done these polls. I actually looked at polls from spanning 2013 to 2016. And there is a growing move, sad move, in our world, and especially in America, away from that precious view of the Bible. And in fact, I would say the opposite extreme of the love letter is your owner's manual in your car. You remember you have one of those? Somewhere in your car, hopefully, underneath all the extra power and all the extra paper in your glove box, there's this owner's manual. And you never look at it unless a warning light goes on. And when a warning light goes on, then you dig through that owner's manual and you go to the index and you go, oh, okay. I had a friend once that his check engine light was on, and I kept telling him, man, your check engine's light's on. He goes, I don't mess with it till it says check engine now. But, you know, and so we have these two contrasting views. This love letter that you cherish, that you hold on to, that you read every now and then and be remembered, or this owner's manual that sits in your car and you grab it when you think you need something, and everything in between. Today, we want to look at the Bible. I believe that the Bible is so important. I believe it's vital to our lives. In fact, we at Pleasant Hill Community Church believe that the Bible is so important. We've made this statement in our core values. We believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and is complete and accurate in the original manuscripts. It is our supreme and final authority in matters of life and faith. Today, I want to look at several passages that will help us learn why this book is so important, why we spend time week in and week out looking at this book and applying it to our lives, why I spend time during the week studying this book. I want to look at that. Now, I want to let you know, this week we have another handout, and there's a few left from last week, but I put together a handout that will just cover some of the things I don't have time to cover here in a sermon. It's called Bible Facts. It has some thoughts about how we got our Bible. It has some thoughts about a few things about the accuracy and the historical accuracy of the New Testament. It has another thing about translations and actually put together some comparative verses from a variety of translations and just some things that sometimes questions come up. One of the reasons that people often don't read their Bibles, and we're finding that to be a growing trend, is it's hard to understand sometimes. I mean, when you realize we're taking this book that's 2,000 plus years old, and we're trying to draw meaning from it for our lives in the 21st century. And that can be a difficult task. And yet I would maintain to you today that this is the most relevant book you'll ever read. Because the Bible speaks to the issues of the heart. It speaks to the issues of who we are in relationship to God. We all want to know basic questions. We come into this world wanting to know questions like, am I loved? And can I love? We come into this world wanting to know, what's my purpose? Where do I find purpose? Where do I find significance in life? And I believe the Bible answers those questions. We come into life and we navigate questions every day. Questions about how things happen and why they happen. And I believe the Bible gives us direction. And I would tell you this, if as we go through this today, you're one who says, I really want to learn more about this book. I would actually love to sit down with you, Pastor Scott, and learn how to read this book for myself. When I thought about that, I thought I would tell you I will do backflips. I can't do a backflip. I can do a backward roll. That would make me excited. I can even do a somersault. But it would excite me to guide you through this. You see, my concern is that for some of us, the only time we open this book is on Sunday morning. And I think there's more to it than that. So, why do we believe that what we hold in our hands today is God's authoritative word? Why do we believe that this word has been written to us from God and it helps us guide through life? I want to just give you three simple reasons. And the first one is this: we serve a God who speaks. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews. And now we'll go to Hebrews chapter 1. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles in front of you, it would be page 1860. Hebrews chapter 1. It's important to know that we serve a God who speaks, a God who communicates. That is so important. God doesn't just kind of leave us out there on our own. He communicates to us. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. There is a lot packed into those two verses. I want to just focus on the fact that what God says in these verses is he's a God who speaks. He's a God who communicates. Whether he spoke the universe into existence in Genesis 1, or whether he was speaking to his people through prophets, or as the writer to the Hebrews says, now speaking to us through his Son. He's a God who speaks. He has spoken through this compendium of 66 books. The word Bible is a word that means book of books. It means many books. And he's spoken through this book. Communication is the hallmark of any healthy relationship. You sit down with anybody who is in a healthy relationship, and when you talk to them, they talk about the conversations they have with their significant other, because communication is vital. This book that we call the Bible has survived. It has been maligned. There have been attempts repeatedly to destroy it. And do you know, yet it still remains, even with those two extreme word pictures, the Bible still remains the number one, the bestseller in the world. It's estimated that 100 million Bibles are sold every year, and there's probably some 6 billion, with a B, Bibles in existence. God speaks. The Bible is a dynamic book, because it's God's word that he speaks. It's the idea of it being dynamic is very important. There are times when I've read a passage, and I have read the Bible a couple of times, and I'll go through something very familiar that I've read before, and some, because of the situation in my life, because of the experiences I've gone through, I see it in a new light. That's the dynamic nature of the Bible. The writer to the Hebrews later on will say that it's living and it's active. And it plunges like a sword to the depths of our being. That's the Word of God. And it's because God spoke. We have a God who communicates. Earlier, I was talking to John over here about something. I said, I can send you an email on that. And you know what I did so I would remember? I wrote it down. You know the feeling? You write it down. Yesterday, my wife and I had a few things we wanted to do. She said, we better make a list. We wrote it down. When there's something important that you want to remember, typically you write it down. And God said, this stuff that I want you to remember is so important. These people, these events, these things are so important, I wrote them down for you. We serve a God who speaks. And that's very important. He communicates, and he's communicated to us through his word. Turn with me to another passage, and this is one I want you to kind of hang on to. Go back a few pages to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And we're going to hone in on verse 16. Again, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1853. In the handout, you're going to see some statistics. Statistics like the Bible consists of 66 books written by 40 different human authors from a wide variety of cultures and backgrounds and professions. The Bible is written in three original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Bible was comprised over a span of about 2,000 years. And yet, what's amazing is there is a unique unity and a connectedness to this Bible that you can't explain apart from God. And the point that I want you to remember today is that God was actively involved in the transmission of His Word. God was actively involved in the transmission of His Word. The passage I had to turn to, we're just going to start with the first few words in that passage. And it simply says, all Scripture is God-breathed. That term God-breathed is a very accurate translation. Some of you may have a translation that says all Scripture is inspired by God, but the idea of God-breathed, I think, more accurately puts God at the center of the process. Don't hear me say, and don't hear this verse say, that God dictated every single word of the Bible. There are those that have taken that theory on, but that's not the way it worked. And we'll look a little more about how I think it worked. But it's God-breathed. God's at the process. It's deeper than inspired. We all have moments of inspiration. Just last Monday night, I was kind of bored, you know. Charlene was in a meeting, and I'm sitting there at home, and Monday Night Football wasn't on yet, and I realized I had a couple of scraps of wood in the garage, and I thought, I ought to make something. And so I looked up something on the internet that I had in my mind called a plank chair, and I realized I had enough wood for that, and I went out and I made this plank chair. A plank chair is two pieces of wood. It looks like an X. And I cut a slot in one and then trimmed the other one down so it slid in. And it's like a fireplace chair. And it was treated lumber, so it's going to be great for outside. And it's kind of fun. Someone said, wow, that was inspiring. Yeah, that was an idea I had. But I'm not going to say God made me do that. It was just an idea that I had as a human being with free will. When we talk about the Bible being God-breathed, He was involved in the process. And we said just a minute ago, it was 40 different authors and from all walks of life. I mean, you've got Isaiah who lived in the court of the king. You've got David who was a shepherd and then became a king. You've got, you know, Peter and John who were fishermen. You've got Luke who was a medical doctor. You've got Amos who was just a fig farmer. You know, all the, and God used them. How did He do that? Well, turn to another passage. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy and go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you need it, that's page 1894. Because 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us even a better idea of the process. Peter writes, beginning in verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. You see, my plank chair had its origin in my human will. It was something I decided. But Peter says the prophecies, the Scriptures, the things that we have, it wasn't just they, you know, David, I don't think, woke up one day and went, hey, I'm going to write a messianic psalm today. That's what I'm going to do. No, he woke up and one day, just out of the agony of his heart, he began to write, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he felt alone and forsaken by God. And God said, David, I'm guiding you in that writing because I'm going to use that. Or David one day thought back and thought, you know, being back as a shepherd, I took care of those sheep. And you know, God takes care of me. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And David used that, and God used that. It wasn't that David just said, I'm going to do that out of his heart as God was working. And what this passage says is that David, not knowing it, was borne along. That's what it says. Look at verse 21. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit as he was carrying them along. That's a nautical term. I was driving around one day, and this is that time of year, by the way, when if you have a boat, you usually pull it out of the water, you put it in dry dock, or the person that doesn't have a dry dock covers it and puts it on a trailer and leaves it in their driveway. Those boats don't do anything on land. They have to be in the water to be carried along. I'm driving around one day, and I see one of those really big boats, you know, the ones that are real tall. And I happened to notice that the cover was off the boat. It was in somebody's driveway. And the guy that owned the boat was actually sitting all the way up in the helm. I think, if I recall, he had a little hat on. But I know he was sitting up in the helm. And he was just sitting back, and he was just sitting in his boat. I thought, you know, that's kind of an interesting picture. He's in his boat, but that boat's not going to go anywhere. He can even make boat sounds. That boat's not going to go anywhere. You know, and he can even maybe honk the horn. Meep, meep. That boat's not going to go anywhere because there's no water to carry it along. When the prophets wrote, they weren't just, "Ooh, this is a good idea." They were writing out of the agony and out of the observations of their heart, and they were carried along. Yes, there were some times where God directly spoke to the prophet, like Moses, and said, "This is what I want you to say." But there were other times that they were just carried by the Spirit through their life experiences, and God was taking all of that and putting it together into what we have today. So the book is not the result of the prophet, the book is the result of God actively being involved in the process, using the background, the experience, the heart of the prophet, and using it to speak to us. God was actively involved in the transmission of his word. Now, go back to that 2 Timothy passage. Here's the third principle I want to make today. God's word is profitable. It's useful. It's valuable. God's word is profitable. Note what Paul says to Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. By the way, when Paul was penning these words, there was no New Testament that we call it in existence. He was speaking of the Old Testament. He was speaking of the scriptures that were available to him. We can see this today and put the whole Bible in view, but he didn't have all of that. He had the letters he had written. And we don't even have all the letters he had written. We have the ones that God wanted us to have. But the Bible, the scriptures, old and new, are to be our source of teaching. Now, when I say that, remember that I'm all about good Christian literature. I think good Christian literature should be read. But it has to be clearly based on the clear teaching of the Word of God. You see, it's never sufficient for me to get up here and just to tell you a bunch of stories. I can tell stories. I'm going to finish with a couple stories today. But if those stories aren't based on what I understand the Word of God to teach, they're just good stories. Stories without clear teaching are stories, and that's all they are. God's Word is for teaching. I learn from the Word of God. The Word of God challenges my thinking. The Word of God challenges my presuppositions. It challenges my conclusions. Paul says the Word of God is good for teaching. He says it's also good for rebuking. To be rebuked is to be reprimanded. It's to be shown where you are wrong. It's hard to be rebuked. It's hurtful sometimes to be rebuked, but it's necessary. And yet, rebuke without correction is just criticism. So the Bible says it's good for rebuking and correcting. See, to correct means to set straight again, to be put back on the right place. If I come alongside now one of my grandchildren and I just rebuke them for something and don't show them the right way to go, then I've just been a critical grandpa and a curmudgeon grandpa and a grumpy grandpa. And I don't want to be any of those things. It's to correct. Now, I told you I worked in construction. It was a long time ago, but these guys, they knew nothing about where I had come from. At the time, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute. Now, you'll find this funny. For them, it was just natural. Hey, you got co-ed dorms at that college you go to? No, it's Moody Bible Institute. Yeah, our middle name is Bible, you know. But you know what? They were the best at correcting in kindness. You see, one day, one of my jobs was they had this machine. It was a big old broom, and it was on a underneath a tractor, but it you know, we could get going 40 miles an hour. And I one day drove that thing, and the emergency brake did not come fully off. And when I got to where I was going to get, I remember Odie, one of the guys, taking that thing out on the runway that we were working on where there was water and just running that through the water to cool off those brakes. And he said, and I came back, I said, "Oh man, I am sorry." He goes, "Well, ain't the first time it happened, ain't going to be the last. But let me show you how to make sure that brake is off." And he did. He corrected me. He showed me the right way. That's what the Bible does. It doesn't just rebuke us, it corrects us. It shows us the right way. It's good for training in righteousness. Training is actually a word that could be translated tutor. The Word of God is my tutor. It educates me. It guides me. We do tutoring on Thursday night, and you know, it was really great to come in on Thursday night and to look around and to see that every one of our tutors, we used some tutors from the college and some from the community, and everybody was working with students, and they were guiding them, and they were directing them. They weren't doing the work for them. They were showing them how to do it. The Bible doesn't do the training, do the work for us. It shows us how to live and how to live in righteousness. It helps me to stay on the right path. I'm going to tell you, when I spend time with anybody and they start out by telling me they're losing their way in following Jesus, one of the first questions I ask them is, tell me about spending time in the Bible. What role does God's Word play in your life right now? And I have yet to be surprised by the answer. Typically, it's, I'm not spending any time in the Bible. Or sometimes, happened to me, because I was in seminary, the Bible grew to be a textbook and not to be God's Word. It was just a text. The Bible is useful. It's useful for training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God, that's you and me, so that we can be fully equipped for every good work. You see, God has good works planned for us. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for His workmanship. We have works. God wants you to be doing good things and be a positive influence, giving the money for the benevolent fund offering. That's a good work. And we've been equipped. God has, the works that you can do are different than the works that I can do. And when I read the Bible, when I let it influence my life, it guides me and it directs me. One of the things we say in our statement is that the Bible is our guide for faith and practice. And let me wrap this up with two stories that just show the power of the Word of God to change a life. Many years ago, a friend of mine was taking a walk with his little girl. At the time, he was a law student. He was also an avowed atheist. And walking with his little girl down the street, and she points to a building. "Daddy, what's that building?" "Oh, that's a church. Can we go there someday?" He believed that he should deny his children nothing at that point in his life. And he said, "Yes, we can." But he took that legal mind and he went and he found a Bible, because he said, "If I'm going to go to a church, I'm going to find out what they believe." And he began to read his Bible and read it thoroughly, cover to cover. He doesn't fully remember where, but somewhere in the midst of reading that, he took a step back and said, I'm reading truth. And somewhere in that process, he said, I need to invite God to run my life. And he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life through that process of reading the Bible and investigating, not even to disprove it, just to investigate. What's this say? Why do people read this? He's almost retired now, but he came to faith. His wife came to faith. His daughters both came to faith. We had the privilege of being their youth pastors years ago. One daughter is a pastor's wife now. The other, her husband, is a Christian school principal, and they're serving God in so many ways. The family actually he took a year off of his law practice, and they went and served in Japan. And it all started because his little girl said, "What's that?" "It's a church." And he said, "Well, I better know what they believe." And he opened up this word and he read it. And it impacted his life because it's true. It's God's word. I had a neighbor. Charlene and I had a neighbor who was in the insurance business. Also at the time was a member of our church. In fact, it was kind of funny, where we lived in Indiana, you could start at the house to our right, and then there was our house, and then you would go all the way around the corner, and I think we went 7 houses that we were all, it was like a ghetto. We were all part of the same church, and I was one of the pastoral staff. I got away with nothing. Anyway, I was talking to my neighbor, and we were just talking one day, and he told me that when he began his career in the insurance business, he realized that insurance is all about sales, and you've got to make the sales. If you make sales, you get paid. Your commission is based on sales. You know, once that initial insurance sale is done, and for the rest of your life, you're paying premiums, he has to sell another policy. All those premiums you pay, that just goes to the company. He has to keep, and so the temptation is to do anything you need to do to make a sale. And he said, "God, I want you to guide me to the one part in Scripture that I can read that will help me as a businessman be a person of honesty and integrity, to be a person who treats people with dignity and respect." And God led him to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. He said, "Scott, I committed to reading a chapter in the book of Proverbs every day." And it's actually pretty easy because there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so you know, you got a chapter a day, except for those months that are 28 or 29 days and the 30s. But, you know, for the most part, it was a chapter a day. And he said, "It's amazing how it changed him." He began to not just tell a client what they wanted to hear. He would tell them everything about the policy, the good, the bad, what it covered, what it didn't cover. He chose to trust God to be a person of honesty. And God blessed his honesty. In fact, after that conversation, I went and got my policies, my homeowners and my car owners. I said, "Would you take a look at these? I think I want to shift over. I want you to be my insurance guy." And he read them all through. He goes, "You don't want to do this." I said, "No, I do. Scott, I can't save you any money." I said, it's all right. I want you to be my insurance guy because I trust you. And I want to put this part of our life in your hands. I trust you. And he was our insurance person all the way until we moved here. But it was the Word of God that guided his business. You see, that's what we mean by using the Bible as our standard for faith and for practice. It's the Word of God that caused my one friend to say, I need Christ. It's the Word of God that caused my other friend to say, I've got to be the right kind of businessman. It's the Word of God that will impact our lives every step of the way. We believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is inspired. The Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and is complete and accurate in the original manuscripts. It is our supreme and final authority in matters of faith and life. We serve a God who speaks, a God who is actively involved in the transmission of his word, and we serve a God who gives us a word, who gives us a book that is profitable. Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the way it has changed lives. Lord, I trust that each one of us in my hearing today would say, yeah, the Word of God's impacted my life. It's changed my life. And Lord, I pray that each of us would take stock of and say, am I reading God's Word on a regular basis? Am I letting God's Word influence my decisions? Lord, you've given us this Word. You've preserved it. And you've placed it in our hands. We have the freedom to own a Bible and to read a Bible and to learn from it. May we enjoy and take advantage of the freedom you give us and let your word impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.